Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
I'm a missionary in Peru. I'm with a mission sending organization called Go to Nations, and I've been a missionary for 19 years on the field for 19 years this month. I was in Guatemala for 7 years and then transferred to Peru in 2006. And since I've been in Peru, I've been working with the Shawi Indian communities for about 10 years, doing evangelistic and discipleship work for the purpose of church planting. I am an extension of your hands doing the work of the Great Commission. We are all part of that. So as you look at this, truly, glory to God. As you see these slides, I hope you will connect with this work because we're all part of this. What happened was, over the 10 years, there's over 100 tribes in Peru. In my area, the dominant tribe is the Shawis, and that's why I'm working with them. But I had been praying that God would open up opportunity to work with other tribes as well, and so he did. The last year and a half or so, he opened up doors to work with the Kandoshi and the Ashanika tribes. This picture that you're seeing is on your right is Maria, who's been traveling with me. She's a Shawi Indian, trained with YWAM in Brazil. She's been traveling with me for nearly 8 years, ministering to her people with me. She's been a treasure. The man next to her is Pastor Rufino, and he and his wife pastor a church in their community. I wanted you to see the typical dress of each tribe that we're working with. The beads that Maria is wearing, the necklaces, are tiny plastic beads that are all hand-strung. Her skirt is hand-woven, her head piece and the headpiece of Pastor Rufino and his sash, all hand done, beautiful work. The middle picture is a Kandoshi woman. Her dress is not hand done, but her beads are. And the last picture on your left is an Ashanika woman who is all hand done as well. God gave us the opportunity to work with them, which I'm so thrilled with. These next couple of pictures are just an idea of how the Indian community lives. Typically, they don't have furniture in their house. If they do have a table, it's not to eat at. It's usually for storage. They typically eat like this. They're eating on a tree bark floor. Their house is elevated about 2 to 4, 5 feet off the ground. Thatched roof homes. This particular family is from the community of San Francisco, which we had a huge miracle in, which I'll explain later. The woman in the foreground in the pink blouse is the mother of Nilton, and Nilton's wife is sitting next to her. Usually when they kill a jungle animal, they often invite the whole community because it's such a large animal, and that's what they're doing there. It's a tapir that they killed. So this is a typical house of a Shawi community. This is Nilton's house, the son of the woman in the pink blouse. His house is on the ground. Normally they elevate their houses, and usually they don't have walls, or if they do, they only have 2 or 3 walls. The bottom picture is Nilton's wife, Paula. She is preparing fish for breakfast that she'll cook over that open fire. Her son is standing there, and Maria is in the foreground, just to give you an idea of how typical Indians live. One of the things that we're doing with all of our villages on the three rivers that we're now going to work on is to train the nationals to be the evangelists, the pastors, the church leaders, the church planters. That's the goal. They already have a rapport with their people. They know the culture, the language. They can do so much more in much less time than I ever could as a foreigner or a mestizo from the outside. It would take me years to develop what they already have. So the point is to really train them as much as possible. One of the ways we do that is through a process called Bible storying or orality. Most of the people don't read or don't read well, but they have to know the Word of God. And so this process, there are several of us American missionaries that live in the town that I live in, Yurimaguas, and we all work with the Shawi Indians since that's the dominant tribe. We've invited all of our people that could come to this orality conference, and the process is that we teach them the Bible chronologically from Genesis to Revelation, and you tell them a Bible story. Take a portion, tell them the Bible story, you repeat it twice, ask them five simple questions that are the same questions every story, and then ask someone from the congregation to come up and repeat what they heard. And then we break off into groups, and every person in the group repeats the story that they just heard. And that way they memorize the story, and then they're encouraged to share that to, you know, their people when they go back home. It's a very effective way to share the gospel. And just very quickly, I'll tell you a story. When I helped another American missionary, he and his wife live in Iquitos, which is quite a bit north of where I am, an Assembly of God missionary. He did this training with his Kandoshi Indians, and I helped out. When they got to the five questions, he was sharing the story of Noah and the Ark and the rainbow. He was sharing with them that the rainbow is a symbol, a sign that God gave us to assure us that he would never destroy the earth by water again, and it's a sign of his blessing and his protection. And one of the women stood up and said, I never heard that. All my life, I've only ever been taught that to look at a rainbow causes skin eruptions, and it's a curse. Now, she said, I know that this is a blessing from God, and I'm going to tell everyone that this is from the Bible, and it's a blessing from God. One story, one session changed a lifetime of false belief. That's the importance of knowing the Word of God, and that they have to get it. She is going to be an advocate, not us, to her people with her excitement and her revelation to change the hearts of others that she has contact with. That's the purpose of this stuff, and that's exactly what we're after. So what we're doing with our Shawis is we bring them in from their communities to the town that I live in Yurimaguas, and house them in my local church. And here we're doing this particular training. We do 3 to 5 day trainings, and we've been doing it every quarter for the last 3.5 years. We're doing an orality training here, but we wanted to take it a step farther and not just teach them the Bible. We want to teach them how to do the process so they can do it in their village. So they were the ones that were telling the story twice. They were the ones that were asking the five questions and then breaking off into groups and facilitating the meeting. Then the top picture, you'll see a man doing it, and the bottom picture, you'll see a woman doing it. That's very unusual for a Shawi woman to speak publicly and to speak publicly to men and women. That's very unusual. And she, God, I know, is going to use her. I'm really praying for her. Her name is Alcidia, and it's Maria's niece. And Maria is just a powerhouse in herself. This, in the village of San Francisco, is 7 families. They're very small villages that I work in. But all of them, or at least a member of, you know, the families, have accepted Christ. Many of them have been water baptized, so we encourage them. I presented the idea of becoming a body of believers, as in a church, and they wanted to do that. And so my mission is not a denominational mission, so I couldn't provide that covering through my mission, but the Assembly of God could. And so the American missionary couple that was with the Assembly of God in Yurimaguas offered to build a church for this community with a team from the United States, which he did, which is shown there. They put that up in 4 days. And it's a very nice church, all wooden. And we had the 3 authorities of the Assembly of God in my area that are over our district come, and we dedicated the church in the bottom picture. They are now officially an Assembly of God church in San Francisco. The good thing is, and the most historic thing, is that to my knowledge, since I've been working with the Shawi communities for the last 10 years, this is the first Christian church on the river. And it is the first church, period, in the history of their village. And they've been in existence for at least 23 years. So this is to the glory of God. I want to tell you just a real quick story of the kind of humor of God, but his providence. And that is, Maria lives in another village. She doesn't live in Yurimaguas. It takes her a day to get in, and then she and I go to the Shishinawa to minister to the communities there. One day, while she was in her village, a witch doctor came to her that she didn't know. She didn't know he was a witch doctor right away. He wasn't from the area. He was passing through, and he asked her if she was Maria, working with everybody's brother and sister. He said, are you working with Sister Sharon on the Shishinawa in this village? And she said, yes. And he said, I know you're building a church or starting a church there. And he said, it's very important that you continue in your work and expand it. This church that you're starting is going to be great. It's going to be a light that will attract people. You need to continue in it. And then he said, I had this dream, and this man came to me dressed in white saying, you have to leave your witch doctor practices or you're going to hell. And in the dream, he said, well, I will, but not yet. And the next thing, a month later, that Maria heard was the witch doctor was killed. It's possible he did accept Christ, we don't know, but how odd that God would send a witch doctor to tell us to continue with the church. But that's God. Is he not sovereign? So, glory to God. So Shawis do not have wedding ceremonies as we do. They have more of an agreement between the parents of the couple, and it's not necessarily an agreement of lifetime fidelity. It's just an agreement. And so when they become Christians, though, they do want to get married in the eyes of the church and in the eyes of the state, and that's what these two couples are doing now. This is Nilton, and his wife in the blue is his wife, Paula, and his brother-in-law is Hilton, and his wife, Sabina, is next to him. They were both married officially in the eyes of the state and in the eyes of the church. Now, Nilton and his family had been water baptized, but Hilton and his family has not. So the picture next to that on the top is my pastor in Yurimaguas baptizing them. I didn't know this, but apparently a lot of denominations only allow pastors to baptize, and I've been baptizing everybody that accepted Christ, so hopefully that won't come around. The bottom picture is my mission also has a very, very good Bible Institute. That's how we started, to train church leaders and pastors, you know, to lead their national churches. And so the Assembly of God, their requirement, of course, is if you have a church, you have to have a pastor and leadership trained, officially, you know, formally trained. They agreed to accept my Bible Institute from my mission as their prerequisite. So the four men that are there is Nilton and his brother-in-law Hilton. Nilton will be the pastor. His brother-in-law Hilton will be the assistant pastor. Nilton's father, who's Francisco, and his brother Francisco Jr. will be the deacons. Maria is also in the picture. As I said, she's been traveling with me for nearly 8 years now, is also taking the training. They will all graduate with a diploma of theology, so that's a huge blessing once they complete all the requirements, and they should do that this year, 2018. As I said, I had the opportunity, the Lord opened up doors this year to work with the Ashanika Indians, and so I'm working, we're doing our first project here. The projects are really powerful vehicles to enter a village and establish a relationship really quickly. Everybody, all the families, of course, are involved, and everyone benefits. So what we normally do is do a project. We work during the day and have services each night. And so the two top pictures are us doing family gardens, and the bottom picture, we're doing that with a church from the Grace Fredericksburg, Virginia. The bottom picture is Dale Hewitt ministering to the congregation, and I'm translating for him. It was a very powerful meeting. We also have the opportunity to work with the Kandoshi Indians through this same American missionary that I helped with the Orality Conference. He had this contact, and he brought me to it. It's a new work, and on this river, there are several villages, but only two have churches. They're Assembly of God churches, which praise God for, but they're weak. So he and I visited the two churches plus three non-church communities, and it takes 14 hours by two boats to get to these villages. And so they didn't know us. So the easiest way, since I didn't have a project prepared and, you know, couldn't bring in equipment, the next easiest thing to do is children's ministry. Because even if the parents don't come to the meeting, they send their kids. That's what they did. So the children of the community are there, and we're doing children's ministry. It's an easy way to reach the family, reach the parents through the children. Steve Ford is the American missionary that initiated the trip and had these contacts. He's talking with one of the village leaders, and right before a service, we had a huge turnout. There's no church in this village, but they want something. Now, my question was, there are two viable, born-again churches. Why aren't they going out to these villages that are very close? They're only within 2 hours of each other by river. Why aren't they going out? Most of the time, and like here in the States, it's because they are not equipped, they don't know how to evangelize, they don't know what to say, and they don't know how to initiate. What we're going to do in February is teach them how to evangelize. It's a four-day training. The first day will be how to study the Bible, 2 days on how to evangelize, and the fourth day will be to go to these villages and actually do the work. We're going to do that every month, and we're also going to, the Ashanika village, there's also a pastor there. He is doing the work. He's using his own financial resources to get out there and reach his community. We definitely want to invest in him. He's asked for the Bible Institute to train his people, which we'll absolutely do, and we're going to continue with San Francisco, the new church. They're doing so well. They never heard of tithing and giving and, you know, all of that. They're just all over it. And so we'll continue 3 times a month, which is going to be grueling, but we're going to see how long my body holds out to do that. It's 3 different villages, 3 different areas. Most important thing is to get the people equipped to evangelize. And I know this is a push for you guys too. I can't emphasize that enough. It is absolutely vital that we talk to our people around us about who Jesus is, what he did for us, and why it's important to them. Honestly, we can't sit back and assume that they're going to hear if we never talk to them. That is absolutely false. There are people dying every day that never heard of Christ, and it's because we never talk to them. Now, I don't want to put condemnation, please, but our response to the Great Commission is a privilege. What we have, eternal life in us, they don't know that. They don't know what we know. They have never experienced a life in Christ. And this is what I tell my people, you know, my Shawis. They don't know what you know, and they're not going to know it unless you tell them. Proof of that is me going to the Shishinawa. Up to that point, there was, from what I understand, there was one pastor that went several years before me and just didn't continue in it. So by the time I got there, they still did not know who Jesus was. Years and years later. Do you see what I'm saying? My mom was 50 before she accepted Christ, and she accepted Christ through us. And she even said to me, why did I have to wait 50 years before I heard this? You're so fortunate you heard it when you're 18. Do you see what I'm saying? There's no reason why we can't go to the people that are right around us that are waiting to hear. Like that testimony that we heard, the woman, Faith, that invited her friend Sandy, she never expected such a positive response. How do you know how people are going to respond until, you know, you approach them? And like she said, the worst thing that can happen is they'll say no. You know, we can live with that. But the process that I tell my people is that you pray, you make a list of every person that you know or suspect does not know Christ, pick 5 people out of the list, pray for them every day to receive salvation, and pray for the opportunity to speak to them. God always answers that prayer. Then you prepare your testimony short, 2-3 minutes, no more. Share the plan of salvation, which could be the 4 spiritual laws. Lead them in a prayer of salvation, and that's it. And then encourage them for discipleship. We don't want to just lead people in a prayer and drop them. The call of the Great Commission is to make disciples, not just lead people in a prayer. So it's a time investment, and encourage them. Of course, this is wonderful that you have the Christian growth classes and all that you're doing. It's excellent what you're doing and reaching out to the community. And like I said, I'm a product of your work. So we're all in this together. So in light of that, we all want to give the opportunity, if there's anyone here that has never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you're in a position where you had done it, but you need to recommitment, as your brothers and sisters, as your friends, at this point, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. The Bible says that God created all things, the heavens, the earth, and everything in it, and you were created in God's image as well. You were created with a free will to choose God or reject God, and you, like the rest of us in the whole world, rejected God. The Bible says that there is no one that is righteous. That means right standing with God. We all have sinned, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one that stands right before God. But God is a holy God and a just God and a loving God. But he's loving, but he's also just. He has to punish sin. In order for him to do that, we all should be in hell right now. The penalty of sin is death, not just physical, but spiritual death, which means eternal separation from God. By right, we should all be in hell right now. And we're not, because God made a decision on his own that he would take our place and pay a penalty for our sin, every single one of us. He did that when he died on the cross. Every single one of us in the world has the opportunity to receive the payment for sin that he paid on the cross. And so in exchange for all of your sin that he took on his life, he is willing to give you his perfect life to reinstate you to the Father that you have separated yourself from, that we have separated ourselves from through sin. And so if we could just take a minute and all of us just pray together this prayer. And as I said, if you've never accepted Christ or if you need to recommit your life to Christ, please pray with us. Lord Jesus, I know that I have sinned. I've sinned against you and against others. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I thank you for dying on the cross and taking my place. Thank you for giving me new life. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins, and I accept you as my Lord and as my Savior. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.